We've been studying a series of lessons, and we started out with this talking about God had a plan. And we looked at Matthew chapter 1, and we saw through a promise of Abraham and through David and how God has unfolded that in bringing Jesus into the world so that we can have a way to be reconciled to God. Our next lesson focused a great deal on talking about the fact that the New Testament gives expression that the devil is the god of this world. And we looked at several passages that very clearly state that. And what we saw in our next lesson is this great spiritual war that is going on. And on one of the charts I had in the book of Ephesians, the places where it talks about heavenly places, the spiritual realm is what that's talking about. And the first places, that the first few chapters where it talks about it, we see that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in the spiritual realm is in Christ. If we want any spiritual blessings, they will come by being in Christ. And that we have been elevated later, he says, to reign and to we are glorified with him. But if we just had those passages, we think, well, that's just talking about the good things in the spiritual realm. But when you keep reading in chapter 6, it tells us it's talking about the whole spiritual realm. And there are wicked, powerful forces that are against those that serve God and against God himself. And that we are in the middle of that war. And that we are told to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to withstand. And several times now, when I've made reference to this, we enjoy teaching that, maybe in kids' classes. And we'll put this big Roman soldier up here. He's got a helmet and a breastplate. And he's got his shield out here and his spear. And that's, pardon my expression, that's cute. But sometimes what we do is we walk on and miss the message. And the message is that there are powerful spiritual forces working against those who would serve God. The war is on. And as you read through Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about that particular armor, as we have discussed several times, and I'm not going to take time to go through there, because I just want to mention these. It talks about we gird our loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he goes ahead in the next verse and says, we need to be heavily engaged in prayer. We need to be donning this armor so that we can withstand the things that we're going to have to face in this battle, in this war, because the war is on. And then we talk the next lesson primarily about Revelation chapter 12, to talk about the Messiah that was brought into the world and the devil was going to try to consume him, but God caught him up. And so he turned his wrath towards the offspring. That would be God's people, the saints, as you keep reading these chapters. And the war is on, and he has great wrath because he knows he only has a short time. The next lesson we picked up from there, talked about chapter 13 and on through the book of Revelation, talked about this, the dragon, the old devil. He tells us who he is in chapter 12. And then there is a sea beast and an earth beast, the power, the military power and prowess of the Roman world and false religion. And what it does is describes that it will deceive people, and it does so by deception. That's how the demons operated, by deception, as we see there. And from the book of Genesis all the way through the Bible, that's his power. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't have all power. God has that. And in Job chapter 2 and Job chapter 1, you remember there that God allowed. He limited and allowed Job to be touched. So we've talked about many things like that. And so today I want to talk about the realm of the unseen a little bit. And I went back and redid what I was going to do because, number one, I had too much, some charts. It's just overload. I don't want to fry brains. And so I've got a simplified chart here in just a minute. But we have talked about this part already. And I want you all to think about this. I want my grandchildren to know this and understand this, that we live in a world of darkness. There's a lot of wickedness. And the devil is working hard because he knows he's only got so long, however long that is. But we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I did not grow up as a Christian, and I lived in a dark world. My mom and dad didn't become Christians until I was almost a teenager, and then I picked up the baton and I ran with it. I know what that dark world is. I know what that kind of thinking is. But praise God, he doesn't leave us there. When he hands the baton off to us, he can let us run into the marvelous light. And so as we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, the stop box, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you are a disciple of Christ, if you are standing with Christ and walking Christ, if you have obeyed the gospel that Jesus gave and are committed to follow him, He will not desert you. He'll be with you every bit of the way. But what we have to do is say, I will hold on to Him and His will. And the gospel, listen to me, everybody, my young grandchildren, all the young children, all you old people, well, you old people, the gospel will always take you to better places. God's word and God's ways are, they will always take you better places if you listen and if you follow. And I am so thankful. Alan and I are just actually weeks apart in our age, so I was having fun from our previous discussion. But I actually joke that way because it is every bit as powerful to me at 70 as what it needs to be when I was 70. God's word will do its job, and it will take me out of those dark places into His marvelous light. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, fellowship with God, I believe He's meaning, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We are liars. And do not practice the truth. The truth is something that is practiced. The truth is the light that God gives, and it's that light that we walk in and we follow, that we are to walk in light. And that's what He says then in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I wish what that meant was, when I walk in the light, I never mess up. But when I walk in the light, I still fail at times. And that's what the rest of the verse tells me. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the next verse, and I don't have it on the chart here, but verse 8 says, if we say that we don't have to struggle with temptation against lust and pride and those things as a Christian, we're deceiving us. And then down the last verse in verse 10, if you'll notice, it uses the past tense. There's a difference in verbs there. And it says, if we say that we have never sinned, we make God a liar. And my old country way to say this, and that ain't so. God is absolutely true. We have all sinned. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God has given us a way as we walk in the light. We are committed to do His will, not our own, that we can have forgiveness. And He is absolutely faithful, if you notice that in verse 9. And He will forgive us of all unrighteousness. So as we look at this matter, 1 Timothy 6, I have up there, God dwells in light unapproachable. There is no darkness in Him at all. Now, and I'm saying this because Christians, this is the course and the place that God has called us. And if we're going towards dark places, it's not the Lord calling us there. It's the devil. And it's the influence of this dark world. And the Lord says, come on out of there. And in Christ Jesus, He gave us the way and the power. And He says, I will never desert you and leave you if you will walk with Me. What wonderful promises. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And on we could go with other demonstrations of that. You want to see someone who walked in the light in the midst of a dark world? Look at Jesus. Jesus did it perfect. And yet the world around Him was a mess. But He came to deliver us from the world. As I said earlier, we didn't start there. And I mentioned that back in our Philippians class. We don't start off in the light. Well, and since we do, as babies, but then we sin, and we get caught in that. But the Lord doesn't leave us there. And as we just finished studying in Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans talk about this great salvation, the grace of God through faith in Christ, this obedient faith. Whatever the Lord speaks, that's what I will do, is the idea of that, that Romans begins and ends with, bookends, as J.J. and Nate talked to us about. But he gets to chapter 12 and verse 1, passage that many of us are familiar with. He says, therefore, because this great salvation God has given, listen up now, and these next verses and chapters are going to tell us about it. Here's how you live as a Christian. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your reasonable service, spiritual service. It's a challenge to trans. But He has done this for us. We are His. That's only reason. But in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I've got down here, of course, the butterfly, the metamorphosis of the butterfly that all of us know. And most of us know that this word for transform is the Greek word metamorphosis that's used to describe a caterpillar changing to a butterfly. And what that does not mean is that you have a caterpillar and he put on his costume and now he looks like a butterfly. The word indicates a transformation inside that permeates all of this caterpillar. And so now that he's something different than he was before. Christian, that's you and that's me if we believe the gospel of Christ. And if we believe God who dwells in light, unapproachable. and who walks in light and calls us to walk in light. He is changing us. But notice this. He says that after be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's your thinking. Some of us don't want to ever surrender. We don't want to get off the throne. We're going to have it our way. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do it the way I want it. God is on his throne. And my mind needs to be transformed. And the gospel will absolutely do it if I'm willing. So that you may prove, in the green, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. My take on that is that we work our way through that. And as we listen to him, and as we let his word do its work in our heart and our lives, that we see the goodness of what he has done, and that his way is absolutely good altogether. And then in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And he does go ahead to talk about the various gifts and how we function as a body of Christ. We are in this together, and these are good things. Well, finally, I get to the chart about Hades. And this is my simplified chart. I like it, and I don't like it. I like it because it's a lot simpler, easy to point out. I don't like it because there's a lot of information I'd like to put in here and maybe at another time. But as you look at this chart, what this is reflecting, and let me see if I can find my little pointer here. You may not be able to see what I'm doing. But what happens is as we live in this world, that's over here in these boxes here, saints and sinners, people that have been set apart as the Lord's. They are saints. And sinners are people that are still living in sin. Yes, it is true. We are all sinners. We just talked about that in 1 John. But we cannot stay there. And when we become a child of God, a disciple of Christ, and we follow him, we can have a means and a way to have forgiveness. And we walk with him, as we read in 1 John, we have a way to continue to have forgiveness so that we can have fellowship with God. But what happens, saints and sinners alike, and you can study the book of Ecclesiastes, it does a great job of expressing this, we got a problem. Rich, poor, powerful, common, whoever you are, you're going to die. That's a reality. All of human history bears that out. The great Greek thinkers, they talked about those things, about the mortality of man, that our days are numbered. And so the question is, what then? Say, oh, I got the world by the tail. I've got everything. It's about me. Now you die. What then? Well, the passage that we read just a minute ago is where we want to go here for just a minute, in Luke chapter 16, if you're still there. But I have another passage up here in chapter 12, verse 7 of Ecclesiastes that I alluded to, that book. And it says there that when a man dies, the body returns to the ground, to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, have you seen that happen? I haven't. But God has testified that that's exactly what happens, number one. Number two, as we look at what the scriptures say, we find places like Luke chapter 16 that we just read, and it gives us some insights about that. We've got Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I don't think I put that on this chart. That's one of my many passages that I don't have on here. It's appointed to man once to die, and then what happens? Remember what I said a moment ago? I asked that question. You die, and what's next? Judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Well, we got that over here. You put it over here on the right and agree. End of time. Whenever God decides it's time, that's when that'll happen. Is that next week, next year, 100 years from now? I have no idea. That's God's business, not mine. And really, that's not my problem. You and I have the same problem, all of us. And that's that I need to be ready today to meet my God. I was telling somebody earlier, I normally pick up Mary, but Mary is at medical center having an MRI on her pituitary gland, something like that. So that's why she's not with us this morning. But Mary, as most of you know, Mary can't talk. She had a stroke about 10, 11 years ago. And I knew her, Deborah and I met her before all of that. But she can't talk, but she can express herself a lot. And so when I pick her up, you know, we kid about my driving and how it's sort of daring. And so I've told her the story. It's about the guy that jumped out of the airplane without his parachute. He forgot it. And he said, well, so far, so good. Well, I'm living my life the way I want to. So far, so good. That's usually not really what happens. I make a mess of it now. But I'm going to die. And that is the question. And the most important question we sort of ran through in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer service, what must I do to be saved? As we look at this, when men and women die, then they go to a place that you cannot see. The word in Luke chapter 16, if you have your Bibles open there, is the word Hades. In the original King James Version, they made no discrimination between several words, and it created a lot of confusion. There is a word that's used almost completely in the Gospels, the word Gehenna, used one time in James chapter 3 outside of the Gospels, and that's the word for hell. The word Hades Dis comes from the place, that, from the word that means unseen. To see, and you put an un on the front of it. So what happens, I drop dead here. You can see my body, but you don't see where the real Gale goes. I go to the place of the unseen. Well, as you look at Luke chapter 16, we find that the righteous poor beggar here and this rich unrighteous man, they both die. Their bodies drop dead. One is buried. They both go into the place of the unseen. That would be Hades. So all of this, this whole square right here, the rectangle, incorporate all this, that would be known as Hades, the place of the unseen. But as Matthew read for us here in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19 a while ago, there was a certain poor man by the name of Lazarus in verse 20, and there in verse 19, a certain rich man, and he had all this world had to offer. He had nice clothes, he had all the money, he had what this world had to offer, and he thought he had arrived. The poor beggar was just begging to get crumbs off the table. This is the word for poor. That means dirt poor. He had nothing. I would guess that most of you have never, ever seen anybody like that. You see some homeless people around here, and most of them have something in this country. But I've watched people lay right out in the middle of the traffic in India who have nothing and hoping a vehicle would just run over. You see that all the time. Used to when I was going there 30 years ago. One of the favorite questions I've asked in India and in Africa and other places, I read this story, say, which one of these men would you rather be? You know what everybody says? I'd rather be the poor man. But what happens then, as you keep talking about God's word and his will, oftentimes they make the decision not to live like the poor man, to be rich toward God. We live for what we want. We go where we want. We have what we want. We do what we want. It's about we, me, I. Abraham and Job were wealthy men in the Old Testament. Having wealth is not a condemnation, but the warnings about it are overt again and again. And it is a huge flag for me and for all of us. And here this rich man, he had much. Well, he died, and he went to torments, it tells us. And as he, in verse 23, in this place of the unseen, Hades, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. That verse expresses regret. And I don't want to end up with regret, nor do I want you to end up with regret. Because when I step across the valley of the shadow of death into eternity, my eternity has already been decided. I'll just cut to the chase here. When I die, where I spend eternity has already been decided. And you see that in this. This wealthy man who was not rich towards God, he was in torment. This poor beggar who was rich toward God, he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. I believe in other places it's talking about the same realm as a word paradise that is used. But what happens is when we die, we lose these physical bodies. And in Hades, we don't have these physical bodies anymore. But for those who have been studying the Bible very long, you understand that when Jesus raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead. He was the first fruit of what's going to happen. When Jesus comes again, those that are with him will come back, and those that are in the grave and those that are alive will be caught up with him. You can see that in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4. I've got up here at the top to the left of that resurrection bar there. That we will have a new body. And over to the right I have there with resurrected bodies. Now, how much do I know about all that? Not much. Over in 1 John chapter 3, what will we be like? So don't know, but when he returns, we'll see him and we will be like him. We'll know then. I am not worried about, I'll be honest with you, I'm talking about me. I'm not worried about any of that stuff. I'm worried about one thing, that when I step from this world to that one, that I've walked with my Lord and I get to come home to be with him. The rest of it, I'm not worried about it. I need to know some things. Whatever God has said about it, I need to say, okay, this is what I know about. But sometimes we get lost in all the other stuff. And we just need to get back to the nuts and bolts. Am I a disciple of Christ and is that how I live? Have I obeyed the gospel? Or I'm just being brought up, I think I'm a pretty good person, I really don't need the gospel. If I feel that way about it, I've been deceived. I've been deluded. I've been sort of rocked into complacency because I tell you, every one of us need the salvation. We need the separation from our sin so we can be rejoined to God. When the Apostle Paul was writing, and I put a couple passages up here, but not much. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 1, which we'll get to talk about later in our study in Philippians. That it's better for me to die and go be with the Lord. He was looking to go be with Jesus when he died, right away. And there's lots of passages like Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 that tell us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And so when Paul died, he expected to go to this place of comfort and be before God. And as we talked about in our Revelation study, in the 7th chapter of Revelation, after God's people were marked, God knows who are His, it talks about the comfort and the blessing. Yeah, they died, but they overcame. They're blessed. And the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation about the glory of being in the presence of God. That's what heaven is about. That those that are in Christ can have that. But those that walk in darkness and walk after their own way and their own pride and still remain in their sinful ways and their self-fulfilled ways. The book of 1 John says, if we practice that, there will be a trouble with God. But if we walk in the light, he says in 1 John 5:13, that we know and we have confidence, we'll get to go be with God. I don't have to guess. And I'd ask you that question. I think it's an important question. If I die right now, will I be okay with God? Have you thought about that much? I think you have. We're here this morning because we appreciate the glory of God. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. We read the first chapter a minute ago about walking in the light and about the way we have forgiveness. Yeah, we do it imperfectly. We struggle. But we won't stay where we were. We cut lines. And we'll be studying that in Philippians chapter 3. We cut lines with the failures of the past. And we get on board as a disciple and walk with Jesus. So we'll be talking about this. As we look at this, we go on about life. And when God says that He's going to send Jesus back again, and in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, it tells us that there's going to be a resurrection both of the righteous and the wicked. In John chapter 5, if you want to turn your New Testament's there with me. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice, and shall come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus will come, all that are in the tombs will hear His voice, and He will call them forth. A resurrection of life with God, or away from the face of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us about. There's a passage in Acts chapter 24 that says, Paul's giving a defense there. He says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. There are lots of people who like to They have some theories and stuff that's been real popular over the past decades. And there's going to be multiple resurrections. This says there's going to be a resurrection, and it's going to incorporate both the righteous and the wicked. That's the same thing John says in John chapter 5. And so the question is, am I ready for that day? If Jesus comes today, am I ready for that? If I die today, my heart gives away. If I die in a car accident, am I ready to meet my God? Because what lies in the balance is eternity. And when I step across that valley, it is forever. It's a done deal. Well, time's getting away. And our eternal outcome will either to be in heaven with God or in a final state of torment in hell. There's so much more that I have skipped over there. But I want us to just think about this and to be aware of this. This is reality. Just as we talked about this spiritual battle, I can't see what's all going on out there in that conflict, in that spiritual realm of Ephesians chapter 6. We talked about passages like 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha. We talked about some other passages where there's stuff going on there I can't see, but it's happening, and I'm a part of this great spiritual battle. But also, whether or not the devil takes me captive for eternity, or whether I'm redeemed to go home with my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this all is all about. Again, I'm sorry for my shortcomings in that chart, but I hope that we get the drift. And there's some technicalities I could talk about in there that really don't amount to a whole lot. What we've been talking about is really the nuts and bolts. Am I walking in the light with my God? Am I living as a disciple of Christ? Is it about Him or is it about me? In 2 Thessalonians 2, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son. He sent Him to the cross. He sent this message that tells us what we must do to be saved, to be ready to meet God. What will we do with all of that? That's the big question. I'm living right now, but I'm going to tell you this. Unless Jesus comes again, that's not going to continue endlessly. I will die. And when that happens, what will I do? What happens after that? In view of all of this, what will I do with the great invitation of God? God says He wants all to come to repentance and come to be with Him. 2 Peter chapter 3, down in verse 8 and 9. He's not, this isn't on a human time schedule. God's not operating that way. He's operating on a principle schedule in His will. And what He wants is to all to be saved. But He lets you choose. He lets me choose. Yeah, it's a battle. It's a struggle. But my God is greater than evil. Thank you for listening so carefully this morning. May we walk in the light. And I'll tell you, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is peace and joy and love. It's the good stuff. And I watch these people been married for 51 years see the joy that they have together. I tell you why that came. Because that's God's way. And I enjoy having these grandkids back here. I mean, there's nothing in this world that gives me more joy. But that's God's way. God's way is a good way. After Jesus died on the cross, He gave a great commission to His disciples. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells about that. Mark's account says in Mark 16, 15, and 16, that they were to take this gospel message, and they were to preach it to everybody. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Matthew's account says, you go make disciples, people who are committed to follow Jesus as they turn from themselves. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you continue to teach them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world, to the end of the age. It is the Lord who says, come. If you've not obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ, out of faith that Jesus is God's Son and repentant heart, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Master and the Son of God, and been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, you can do that today. If you've done that and you're not ready to meet your God, then you do whatever it takes to get that straight. And if you don't know what that is, let's get together. We'll open up our Bibles because God's given us them. If you're subject, will you come forward as we stand? And as we